You're listening to another sermon by Pastor Michael Zapata from the Potter's House Christian Church.
Praise God. We want to get to the Word of God this evening. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 86. Book of Psalms, chapter 86. We're going to be reading one verse, verse 15. I read about a newlywed couple that were struggling in their relationship to deal with the different circumstances that they were faced with. Of course, they hadn't lived with each other prior to being married. And so now being married, it brought so many different issues and problems to the surface. Upon appraisal, the husband, noticing that his wife was frustrated at him and really oblivious to what he had done, just kind of confronted and says, you know, how do you deal with, the troubling times when you don't understand something, when we're going through something difficult? How do you deal with it? She goes, you know what? How I deal with it is very easy. I love just cleaning. In fact, the one thing that I do clean, the moment I get frustrated with you as my new husband, is I like cleaning the toilet. She's, you know, the husband was a little bit dumbfounded because he was puzzled by it. How could cleaning benefit anything? Obviously, he recognizes he's the problem. He needs to be cleaned out. But anyway, he asks, you know, what is it specifically about cleaning? And why specifically the toilet? And she goes, well, the reason why I get some comfort and peace from that is because I like cleaning the toilet with your toothbrush. Now, no doubt we can face so many problems in life, and it's how we respond to those issues that really reveal what's going on inside. And being humans and being emotional creatures, we can respond in all types of way, and this is how God has created us. We have all different types of emotions that basically we react to. But it's interesting at how our God has a distinct attribute of compassion that many times we fail to understand. In the book of Psalms, chapter 86, verse 15, the Bible says these words, "But you, O Lord, are a good..." In Psalms 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." I want to preach to you a sermon entitled Compassion. And I want to firstly focus on the need for compassion. Now, no doubt, there are many that are perfectionists in their lives. If I was to be brutally honest with you, my wife and I were much like that when we were newlyweds. Everything had to be perfect. My wife was very strict in her cleanliness. If we had people over, we would clean before, we would clean after. Sometimes we'd be cleaning into the all hours of the night because there was a principle that she lived by. She didn't want to wake up with dirty dishes on the sink or a dirty floor. It just sets the day off incorrectly. But it was interesting at how, you know, the moment we had kids, things started to change a bit. Now you've got more little feet on the ground, more little fingers touching glasses, the windows, and now it seems as though trying to keep the entire house spotlessly clean seems as though it's unobtainable. But it's interesting at how many times perfectionists are their worst nightmare. That no doubt, no matter how often they critique and try to get things perfect, they recognize things will never be perfect. There's always something that's going to be wrong or amiss. But then on the other hand, if you go to the opposite side, we don't want to be giving a license to just be negligent and letting things go and letting yourself go. We don't want to become the type of people that go, well, Murphy's Law, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. We want to kind of just find a happy balance, a medium. And in Psalms, it highlights the character of God, is specifically in regards to compassion. And this is what is revealed towards us, his true nature towards us. The Bible says that he is, again in our text, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. And so what we have to understand is that this is who he is. There are some people that are just full of themselves. You can type in amen. Or there are people that are just so, you know, full of themselves. They have no room for anybody else. Take, for instance, when Jesus reveals the depths of the devil that's full of lies. In fact, he says he's the father of all lies, and that reveals what he is full of, that he's incapable of telling the truth. He's incapable of speaking wisdom and righteousness and absolute truth because he is full of lies. And so we see Jesus revealing that. Now, the fact is that we still fail in so much of our lack of understanding to actually comprehend the fullness of God. In fact, if we were to kind of dial in and try to explain it, the truth is we are so limited when it comes to trying to explaining a massive, how big and powerful God is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through to 19. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here in the text, Ephesians, the writer is saying that there is so much of God that we just can't comprehend, that we can't expect to explain, or the God that we serve be explainable. There are certain things that we just don't know or even understand or comprehend, and yet that does not give us a reason to not worship him. In fact, that makes him more of a powerful and worthy God. Now, one of the things that we fail to understand many times, it has to do with compassion. Specifically, compassion that he shows towards us. Now, this is what is at the heart of every conversion. If we understand the power of the moment that we got saved and became a Christian, it was recognizing that we were full of sin and we needed to be transformed into the image of God. There was something on the inside that needed to change. There was something from the inside that needed to be transformed. If you consider the prodigal son, the Bible says that he came to himself. There was something inside of him that was saying, you are not designed for this. You were given a purpose and a plan, and there is a blessing for you. But right now, how you are living is not right. Now, what we see, this word compassion in our text draws the imagery of coming from the deepest seat of who we really are. In the Latin, it literally means co-suffering. And so when we read it in our text that God is full of compassion, he is a God that co-suffers with us. In other words, he looks down upon us and he has compassion. He suffers with us. He feels our pain. Yet we fail to understand this because we see ourselves as so insignificant. We see ourselves as nothing really special. But see, in the eyes of God, you are. In the eyes of God, he is interested in every aspect of your life. He's interested about what makes you happy. He's interested about what makes you sad. He's compassionate. So I want to look secondly this evening at the time of need. Because understanding this about our God, that he is a compassionate God, he still allows room to be able to work with us. Because working with imperfect human beings like us, you're going to need to show compassion upon our downfalls and our failures. If you study the book of Genesis right from the beginning, the Bible speaks about a garden that God places Adam and Eve in. And it is this sanctuary that He gives them the ability to thrive and to blossom. Nothing was withheld from them. But what we come to realize is that He placed them in a location, in an arena, for them to be able to live and yet allowing room for the possible failure. What's interesting is that after the fall of man, He didn't banish them from His presence forever, rather still kept a contact, still made it possible for Him to have a relationship with His creation. Now, what we must recognize is that God's compassion in our lives is given to us to bring hope so that we do not quit, but that we try again in life. So many trials, with so many tests that we face every single day, it would be disheartening if every single time you made a mistake, I made a mistake, we would immediately be disqualified, ruled out, finito, no more second chances. It would be very disheartening if there was no compassion in our time of need. Now, what we find with further studies of this word compassion is that it is the only reference with regards to God's character. Our text is a specific Hebrew word, racham, meaning compassionate, merciful. And it is a word that is only used in regards to the compassion that God shows to us. Now, the only other time that this Hebrew word is used, it is mentioned during the time of the wilderness when the children of Israel are walking towards the promised land. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth.'" That word merciful is the same Hebrew word raham, meaning compassionate. Now, if you were to do a study on that scripture, the context of it is during that time of Exodus. They are traveling in the wilderness, and no doubt they are the closest they've ever been with their God, but yet they're making mistake after mistake, error after error, complaining, not being content, continuing to lift up their voice and harass the leaders. In fact, this passage of Scripture comes after a major failure that they just had done. It's only just a couple of chapters before Exodus 34 that the children of Israel are waiting for Moses because he's up the mountain Sinai with God and he's receiving the commandments. And it is while he is with God that the people begin to cry out, "We want something to do, someone to worship." And it is Aaron that gets all the gold of the children of Israel and creates a golden calf, and they begin to worship that golden calf. One of the greatest errors that man could make that would no doubt bring the judgment of God upon their lives. You know, it bears to ask the question, why a golden calf? Of all of the animals that you would choose to construct of your God, why a calf? Now, there's much controversy when it comes to why a calf. But I think we have to whether it be the influence of Egypt or the surrounding false gods of Baal, we can presume that it's very simple. The heart wants what the heart wants. And this is why we need to be careful when we begin to desire to create our own image of what or who God is. Because we do more damage than we recognize. Now, despite their grave error that this scripture that we read previously is surrounded by, breaking God's laws, we see that afterwards they worshiping that golden calf, Moses comes down, he breaks the tablets, and as a result, Moses has to plead for a second chance. It's at this moment where Moses is there pleading with God, show me your glory. In Exodus 33 verse 18, he says, please show me your glory. And God's response is, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And yet he doesn't rule out the possibility of just a glimpse. In fact, what we read is that God with his hand covers Moses after placing him in a specific location where he could see God. He has his hand over his face, but then takes it off as he sees, as he continues to pass by. And this is where we pick up our scripture, where the Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Despite the shortcomings of the children of Israel, despite the shortcomings of Moses, the great deliverer, there's still a glimpse that he's willing to reveal to his people. Now this reveals the heart of a compassionate God, a good God that is still working, willing to work with imperfect people, people that let him down, people that sometimes divert their attention, people that sometimes backslide, commit spiritual suicide. God has compassion. God still is willing to work with them if they repent, if they turn from their ways. Why? Because he's a compassionate God. I want to look thirdly and in closing at unmerited. Now, this aspect of God is one that many fail to understand and comprehend. How can a God so perfect, how can a God that is so righteous be surrounded or even be willing to work with people that are so imperfect? Sometimes it's a blatant violation. Sometimes it's deliberate sin. Sometimes it's deliberate disobedience. See, what we need to understand is that our God is still a God full of compassion. Romans chapter 5 verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrated his own love for us, love towards us, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if you can comprehend that. I don't know if you can really understand that. But it's while you're a sinner, God still loves you. See, it's this compassion towards us that we fail to grasp many times. But can I give you some hope that God isn't like us? He has the ability to forgive and forget. And yes, we should strive for holiness. And yes, we should strive to live righteously and not violate God's laws and transgress. And there's no excuse for deliberate sin. But still, you have to factor in that God is still a compassionate God. And this is not based on you, but based on who He is. And this is how God chose to guide His people. We see that there is compassion through His guidance. It was in the construction of the tabernacle of God that God places a mercy seat there. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 3 through to 5, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the gold pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Right there, the Bible speaks about the mercy seat. And to give you a little bit of background of the mercy seat is that each year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holies of Holies and sprinkled the blood of animals, a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins, upon the mercy seat. That word mercy seat in the Greek is to propitiate. What is significant about the mercy seat is that where the propitiation of our sins are made for all mankind. And what we come to understand is that the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary becomes the blood that is the sprinkling blood that cleanses us and delivers us, that shows us mercy, that demonstrates the compassion of God towards us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through to 25, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. It was the blood of Jesus that cleansed us. We were the ones that put Him on that cross. It was our sin. It was our disobedience. We don't deserve His love and His forgiveness. We don't deserve all that He has. But yet, He's a God full of compassion. This is who He is. A God that loved us so much that He gave, that His willing none would perish, but all would have everlasting life. See, what we know about God is He's a compassionate God. And it's an eternal, internal emotion that is felt from the deepest parts of who He is. But it's more than just an emotion. It causes Him to action. And it is this compassion that He had towards us that actioned sending Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. This is our assurance. That when we come with repentant hearts, when we confess our sins towards Him, when we admit our failures and our flaws and we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner, we're not going to be met with a response of rejection, but rather one of compassion that receives you back and says, I'm willing to forgive you. Go and sin no more. This is the God that we serve, full of compassion. I want to close with this story. One of the blessings of having children is being able to watch them grow, develop, and become little humans themselves. And just this week, on one of our evening routines of bathing the kids, Holly and I were trying to do our best to look after one child, and generally speaking, we take from the youngest and we get them ready first because they need all the help. The eldest is quite competent now. But as I was helping Lily out of the bath and get everything now prepared for bed, my daughter walked into the into the bathroom, and she hit her head on the bath towel rack. I couldn't see it. I wasn't watching, but all I heard was the thud and then her starting to cry. Now, immediately, I kind of just left Lily. She was fine. I turned to Annabelle. I held her, and I said, "You're okay. Go get some ice. There's no blood. Get some ice and put it on your head." And she's crying. She's trying to compose herself, but she's in pain. No doubt, I'm feeling the pain with her. I've been there, hitting my head before, and it hurts. And so she grabbed the ice and went to the couch and sat down, and she's still crying and trying to compose herself. I carried on helping Lily, but what happened next really warmed my heart is that little Nate, who's 2 years of age, seeing his sister crying and upset, walked over to her, and in his little baby voice, as he strung a sentence together, he said, "It's okay, Abel. It's okay." And he hugged her. And it was just this moment of compassion from a two-year-old that I walked away thinking, God created us like that. I'm sure he had no understanding what's happened. All he sees is his older sister crying, and the best you can do, "I'm just here with you. I'll just give you a hug. I'll give you some kisses." How that illustrates in just a small way the compassion of our Heavenly Father. Listen to me. God is a God full of compassion. And yes, we ought not to be deliberately violating his laws. Yes, we ought not to be mocking him to his face and abusing his grace. But rather, when we do make mistakes, when we do stumble, we come before a compassionate God. We repent of our sins and we say, "Lord, I know I don't deserve this, but I'm so thankful that you are full of compassion, able to forgive me. You're the one that can heal me. You're the only one that can set me free. And I come to you seeking that in my own perfect life." Compassion. Praise God. Why don't we quickly bow our heads this evening?